This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, this week we are going to be looking at the tafsir of Surah Al-Asr. Last week, we looked at the tafsir of Surah Takasur. For those who missed it, I would recommend that you go back and read the translation of Surah Takasur. Surah Takasur deals with a theme which is very, very pertinent to our times, and that is the theme of being distracted by the worldly life and caught up in the things of this world. And immediately after Surah Takasur in the Quran, the very next surah, Surah Al-Asr, continues discussing the same theme, but now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the solution. So in Surah Takasur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a problem with the ummah of being distracted, of being caught up in the worldly life. And in the very next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives us the solution. Now what's beautiful about Surah Al-Asr is that it's only three verses. And these three verses make up only 1.5 lines. And for many of us, we like to recite Surah Al-Asr in our salah, because it's short, right? We know many of us like to recite Surah Ikhlas, Surah Kawthar, Surah Al-Asr in Salah, because these are the short surahs. But these are powerful surahs. These are surahs that should make us think. These are surahs that can change our lives. Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah has mentioned regarding Surah Al-Asr that if this surah alone had been revealed, it would have been sufficient for the guidance of mankind. That is what Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah is trying to tell us, is that these three verses, the three verses of Surah Al-Asr, are so powerful. Their message is so powerful, and it summarizes the entire message of Islam in such a way that if you understand the surah, you know how to avoid the problems of this world and how to get to paradise. So this is Surah Al-Asr, and this is what we are going to look at today. What is Surah Al-Asr about? Why is it so powerful? Part of the beauty of the Quran is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to tell us so much in so few words. That a two-line surah, it will take us this full hour to discuss and explain and understand these two lines of the Quran. Imagine how long it will take us to understand and explain the entire Quran. And this is just what I understand of the surah. I mean, there's a lot of it which I still don't know, which alhamdulillah, if we go ahead and do more research, we'll discover even deeper meanings to the surah. It's just the power of the Quran, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Surah Al-Asr, which is the 103rd surah of the Quran, and one of the last, or we can say it is one of the first surahs to be revealed. It was revealed very early on in Makkah, and it's listed in many Qur'ans as the 13th surah to be revealed. If you understand the Makkan period of Islamic history, during the Makkan period, the Muslims were a minority, and the majority of people were disbelievers who did not want to hear the Qur'an at all. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Makkan period, revealed surahs which are short, with verses which are short, and verses which are very, very powerful, so that before the disbelievers can block their ears, or turn away, or try to stop themselves from listening, they already have the message. The message has already reached them. And Surah Al-Asr is a perfect definition of such a surah. It's a perfect example of what a Makkan surah is all about. It's about Iman. It's about the way to Jannah. It's about the problems facing humanity. It's about the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's about all of this summed up in 1.5 lines. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, He speaks to us and He says, Wal asr, by the token of time, Innal insana lafi khusr. Definitely humanity is headed for destruction. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Except for those who believe and have righteous deeds or do righteous deeds. وَتَوَاثُوا بِالْحَقِّ And they assist each other in doing what is right. وَتَوَاثُوا بِالصَّبْرِ And they assist each other in being patient. 1.5 lines. But this is a summary of the entire message of the Quran. Let's go through it slowly, verse by verse, and understand what each verse is about. The first verse of the surah, Wal Asr, by the token of time. This is a oath, a qasam, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The qasams of the Quran are many, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath on whatever He wills. We as humans, as Muslims, we are prohibited from taking a qasam on anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And then too, we only allow to take a qasam Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it's something important. We shouldn't take it in vain. We shouldn't say wallahi or qasam without any genuine need. So this is not something we take in vain. And it is something which we only can do with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the creator of everything, He takes qasam on what He wills. And whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a qasam or an oath on something, it is because that specific thing is very important or very special. One of the two. Right? It's something special or something important or something respected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something important from amongst His creation which is looked up to. So in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about destruction and He talks about the solution. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by taking a qasam and an oath on asr. What is asr? Asr has a variety of meanings. One of the meanings of asr, the one which most of us is familiar with, is the time of the third salah of the day. Right? The late afternoon salah is known as salatul asr. Right? That part of the day where the day is coming to an end and the sun is about to set is known as asr time. And it gets this meaning, it gets this name from time which is running out, that the day is running out, the day is almost over. So that part of the day is called al-asr. The word al-asr also has a broader definition in that it refers to time itself. Time throughout the ages, time as a part of life, as something which we are witnessing all around us, time which is something important. We go back to what I mentioned about qasams in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a qasam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a qasam in the Quran, it is because what He is taking an oath on is something important. So, we can understand from this that in Islam, time is important. Time is an amana. Time is a trust. Time is something we will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. And time is something that we are all running out of. You can spend money, you can earn more money. You spend your time, you can't get that time back. Every minute, every hour, every second that passes, you cannot get it back. Time is one commodity. It is one valuable commodity which, once you use it, it's gone. And it's sad to say that for many of us, we don't value time. We live in an age where many people look for ways to kill time. You hear this phrase very often. Let's kill time. Let's do something to kill time. Why you want to kill time? The most important thing in your life, one of the most important things in your life, which you can never get back, you want to kill it? You want to waste it? Especially during this period of the December and January holidays, how many of us are killing time? How many of us are wasting time? How many of us do that our entire lives? End up wasting years of our lives? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us that on the Day of Judgment, we will be asked about our time, especially our free time and how we spent it. As believers, we all know that we have a purpose in life. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose. We have been put on earth to worship the Creator alone and nobody else, and to serve Him and to serve the deen. And this all takes time. Every minute or second that we waste, we are going against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and against the purpose of our lives. We need to take a short break now. When we return, we will continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Asr. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before we went for the break, we were looking at the concept of time in Islam, Al-Asr, time, and its importance to us as believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us and put us on earth for a purpose. And you know, it's strange that nowadays, if you look around in the world today, I find and I have discovered a lot more non-Muslims who are worried about time management, about not wasting time, about spending their time wisely, than I have found amongst us Muslims. Which is strange because really we are the ones who are supposed to be pioneers in this field. We are the ones who are supposed to be leading the way in time management. We are the ones who are supposed to be not wasting time and, you know, devoting all our time to doing good and trying to get the most out of life and trying to do the most with our lives. If you look at the system of Islam, the entire system of Islam is designed to make us as productive as possible. We have our five salah, starting with Fajr. The five salah should make us punctual. They give us a schedule around which to schedule our entire day, that you schedule and work your day around salah times. They give us a good time to start the day after Fajr. So we start early in the time of the day where there's barakah and more work gets done. Just the salah alone, getting our five daily salah in order, can bring so much more order to our lives and help us spend our time wisely. I think one of the problems is that for many of us, we go back to the surah before Surah Al-Asr, Al-Hakum Al-Takasur. The distraction or the competition to pile up the things of this world has distracted us. You see how the surahs are related, why one surah is placed after the other. Surah Al-Takasur, talking about the distraction. And then the next surah begins talking about how time is being wasted. How are we wasting time? If you look at people in the world today who are wasting time, who are killing time, who are wasting their lives, most of us, it is al-hakum al-takasur, that the competition of the things of this world, of piling up the things of this world, has diverted us from what's more important. So the first step towards proper time management is to get away from that which is a distraction and to prioritize our lives. And again, you know, I find this even more amongst the non-Muslims. For example, in Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, one of the second or third habit is, first things first, prioritize your life. I mean, we as Muslims should be the ones teaching that to people. But unfortunately, it's now gone the other way around. But that's right, that's what Islam teaches us, to put first things first, to prioritize our lives, to put things in an order, to do things according to what is important, not what is urgent. A common example today of how we end up wasting a lot of time. For many of us, our cell phones are our biggest time waster. The phone rings, we answer it immediately. Someone text messages us, we answer it immediately. We could be in the middle of the most busiest and most important work of our day, but we will stop it to answer a phone or to take a text message, which might not even be important at all. If you look at people in the world today who are experts at time management, one of the things that they have in common is that they only take a phone call or answer a message if it is important, not if it's urgent. If someone messages them, they have a secretary or they have a voice machine or whatever it is saying, I will get back to you later. And they focus on what is important. You see, the important things get left behind when we get caught up with the urgent things. Someone stops us on the road to speak to us. Or we talking on the phone to somebody else. Then someone sends us an SMS. Someone else sends us an email. Someone comments on a Facebook status. And the entire day goes like this. Adding the time for eating, for sleeping, etc. The entire day disappears. But if we prioritize our time, first things first, salah. We get the 5 salah in order, on time. Around that, okay, what's next important? Time for my work, time for my studies, time for family. You put all of that in order, you will still find time to answer the important phone calls. You will find time to answer the important text messages, but they will not distract you from what is more important. So time. Are we spending it wisely? Are we doing it the right way? The first step to proper time management for a Muslim is our salah. getting our salah in order. If we are praying 5 times a day on time, we already have a schedule. And now we can fit in the rest of the day around that schedule. For example, we can put in our schedule that I will start my work after Fajr. I will have lunch after Zuhr. I will have supper after Isha. You know, you schedule your day around the salah. So that way, we are fulfilling the rights of Allah and the rights of everybody else as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah with just one word, which we spent the past 20 minutes discussing. Wal asr. By time. Time which is running out. Time which we are wasting. Time which we will never get back. And time about which we will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. How did you spend your time? And more specifically, the hadith states, how do you spend your free time? Our free time. The hadith talk about free time. Because that's the time that matters. Allah is not going to hold us accountable for sleeping unless we're oversleeping. Or eating unless we're overeating. Right? Allah is not going to hold us accountable for doing our work, for going to school, for spending time with our family. But when we have that free time, are we using it for good things, or for halal things, or for bad things? Now that's the criteria. That's what's going to be accountable for. How do we spend that extra time which we have in our day? And the Prophet ﷺ told us to value our free time before we become too busy. Take advantage of it. To use it to do good. I could spend the entire lecture talking about time management. Alhamdulillah, I am, inshallah, planning or writing a book on the topic. But this is not the topic for today. This topic, inshallah, is Tafsir of Surah Al-Asr. So with that, inshallah, we will move on to the second verse of the surah. So time is running out. What is happening when time is running out and people are wasting time and people are distracted by the competition to pile up the things of this world? You know, Christmas and New Year's and this and that and celebration upon celebration and party upon party and gifts upon gifts and all of this is going on, all these distractions in the world today. What does this lead to? Innal insana lafi khusr. Definitely humanity is headed for destruction. What kind of destruction? Destruction in both worlds. Look at the world around us today. Look at the statistics that we have around us. Look at the rates of crime, the crime rate in our country and in other countries, and about rape and murder. Why are all these things so high? Look at the amount of car accidents and people who died in car accidents in Durban alone in the past month. Where all of this is coming from? This comes from a lifestyle in which people are not connected with their Creator. When people worship money, when everybody's competing for this world only, so the man who can't afford the nice car steals it and kills for it. When the man who sees the woman on the billboards and has those desires pent up and has no way to let it out, he goes out and does it in the most evilest of ways. When a man who wants a nice car and sees someone else with it decides to kill him for it, this is because of the materialistic greed that we are living in. This is the destruction in this world. The destruction in the afterlife, for those who wasted their lives chasing after this world, could be even worse. It can be even worse unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. One of the most interesting things about this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that definitely the Jews are headed for destruction, as many of us like to think only, or the Christians, or even the kuffar. Allah didn't say innal kuffar lafi khusr. No. Allah says innal insana lafi khusr. Indeed, mankind, humanity, people are headed for destruction. This verse is what's known in Arabic as am, general, encompassing everybody. It's not referring to a specific group of people. It's not even referring to disbelievers. Allah is saying humans, Muslims included, who do not follow Islam, are headed for destruction. It doesn't matter if we have Muslim names, and if we say assalamu alaikum, and if we are, you know, carrying on like we are Muslims, if on the sidelines we are doing everything wrong and we are following the path that leads to destruction, we will head towards destruction as well. Allah is not saying that the disbelievers only, He's saying people. Anybody who travels this path is headed towards destruction. That includes us Muslims, and we need to wake up. We need to wake up and realize that our name cannot take us to Jannah. Our name cannot take us to Jannah. Our parents being Muslim cannot take us to Jannah. Being a Muslim by chance without living it cannot take us to Jannah. You have to make that choice that I am a Muslim because I believe in Islam and I will follow Islam. And that choice and all the good choices you make after that, in the going in the right direction, that is what can lead us to Jannah. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the third verse of the surah. That is what the third verse of the surah is about. But we're not done with the second verse yet. Innal insana lafi khusr. Going back to the Arabic. If you look at this surah from an Arabic perspective, this surah has a double emphasis. A double emphasis. This gets lost in translation because this points of emphasis, you don't find them in the English language. So in the translation, we're saying mankind is headed for destruction. There's no emphasis there. We only translated insan fi khusr. The inna and the la were not translated. In Arabic, the word inna stands for emphasis. It's translated as definitely or verily, you know, or without a doubt. It's for emphasis, meaning that this is something that's definitely happening. So, innal insana. And then we have lafi. The word fi means in. The la, again, is for emphasis. The word la has the same translation as the word inna. It means definitely, without a doubt. So, this word of emphasis, definitely, without a doubt, is mentioned twice in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna, definitely, insana, people, la, definitely, fi, are in khusr, destruction. Definitely, mankind is definitely headed for destruction. This is a double emphasis. And that's something we need to think about. So we're going to take our second break now, and then we will return with the tafsir of Surah Al-Asr. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at the second verse of Surah Al-Asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Definitely, mankind is definitely headed for destruction. I mentioned that in the Arabic of this verse, the word definitely is mentioned twice. And in the translations which we normally find, you will not find that in translation. This is something which is usually lost in translation. That's why it's so vital and important for us to understand the Arabic language, to get the complete picture of the Quran, to get a deeper understanding of the Quran. So a double emphasis on this verse means that this is something which is a reality of life. It's not something that might happen. It's not something that could happen. It's not something that, you know, might or might not happen depending on the situation. No, it's something that is a reality of life, a fact of life, unless we obey what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. And what is this fact of life? That humanity is headed on the path to destruction. When we choose the lifestyle of following our desires, of doing what we want, of making us the gods of our own lives, because that's what we do. We have made our nafs, our desires, our god. It's a form of shirk. We have made money a god. Some people have made fame their god. You know, all these things are being worshipped. They have been given the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we are supposed to be giving to Allah, we are giving to others. And as a result, we are falling into this trap of destruction, into the lifestyle that leads towards pain in both worlds. It doesn't even lead to happiness in this world. It doesn't. That's an illusion. That's a trick from shaitan. It's a trick from shaitan to think that if I take riba and interest, and if I sell haram things in my shop, then I'm going to be happy in this world. You're not going to be happy in this world. You're going to be miserable in this world. You're going to face the trials of life. You're going to face a hard time in this world. Look around. Look at the economical situation of those countries who have made riba a part of life. Look at what it has done to the economy of those countries. Look at the amount of people who are living in debt. Look at the amount of people who cannot pay off their debts, who are practically living off borrowed money. Look at the amount of poverty. Look at the amount of suicides. This is not happiness. This lifestyle does not lead to happiness. When are we going to wake up and realize that? We hear of people committing suicide. We hear of people dying of drug overdoses. We hear of people dying in the nightclubs. And it doesn't affect us at all. We're still going after the same things which caused those people's deaths. Isn't this foolish? Isn't this silly? Why do we do this? Why? I recall what one of the converts, one of the famous rappers who converted to Islam, said about the situation. He said, after becoming a Muslim, he said that I am running away from a burning house, and you young Muslims are going towards the burning house telling me I want to go inside and see if there's really a fire. Yeah? I mean, these guys been there. They've lived the life, they've had everything, and they have said that they were not happy. The man I was talking about now is Napoleon, who was part of Tupac and the Outlaws, the greatest rap group of all time. And Napoleon said that when he was a rapper, he had sold over 40 million records. And he had 3 houses in the latest car. But he used to go to bed depressed. He used to feel empty inside. And then when Tupac died, he began to reevaluate his life. And alhamdulillah, today he's a Muslim. And now he has happiness, even though he doesn't have those houses. He doesn't have those fancy cars. But now he's happy. We have these people in the world who are proof that that lifestyle does not lead to happiness. We need to wake up. Really, we need to wake up, because innal insana lafi khusr. Mankind is headed for destruction. All of us who are going down this path, chasing after these illusions, chasing after these dreams of illusion that if I do this haram, if I do that haram, I'm going to be happy. How can any human being be happy when their creator is not happy with them? Think about that. How can any human being be happy if their creator is not happy with them? We really need to sit and think and evaluate our lives. Are we on part of those people who are headed towards destruction? The final verse of the surah gives us the solution. It gives us the way out. We spent the past 1.5 surahs looking at the problem. Right? Surah Takasur, Al-Hakum Al-Takasur. Mankind is distracted by this competition of worldliness, of this rat race. This rat race has distracted us. Right? Innal insana lafi khusr, the next surah. We are headed towards destruction because of it. We're running out of time. Wal asr, we are running out of time. All of this is linked. All of this is one theme of where we are headed with the way we are living our lives. And in one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the entire solution, the entire way out, the entire way to paradise, the entire way to happiness in both worlds. Not just happiness in the afterlife, happiness in this world as well. What do we need to do? Allah says everyone is headed for destruction, illa, except. Illa means except. Except those who do the following 4 things. Right? There's 4 conditions to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are those 4 conditions? Number 1, alladhina amanu. Those who have the correct beliefs. Those who believe. It's interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say those who call themselves Muslims, or those who have accepted Islam, or those who are born to Muslim families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says those who believe. And, you know, if you go back to Surah Al-Hujarat, in Surah Al-Hujarat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Arabs that the Arabs have said, the Bedouin Arabs have said, Amanna, we believe. Tell them, don't say you believe, rather say you have accepted Islam, because belief has yet to enter your hearts. So there's a difference between someone being a Muslim by, you know, acknowledging Islam, and someone truly believing, because in the depths of their heart, they know it is real. They know that Jannah and Jahannam are real. Allah is real. The Quran is really from Allah. And they believe this firmly, and it shows in their actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell us that the way out is to be a Muslim. He says the way out is to believe. And that's something everybody needs to ask themselves. Everybody needs to introspect. Am I a true believer? Because it's sad to say that we live in a time, for many of us, Islam has and our beliefs have just become, you know, myths. If this become things which we talk about, but we don't really seem to show any real belief in it in our actions. As if these are just stories or fairy tales. I've seen this with many youngsters. I've seen it. And, you know, some of them, if you talk to them deeply, they'll even say they don't really believe it. Do we really believe? Because that's the first step towards salvation. To truly and honestly believe. Allazina amanu. Believe in what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't specify over here what we should believe. In other places, he says, Amanu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusuli. You know, to believe in Allah and His angels and His messengers and His books and the good and bad of Qadr and the afterlife, yes. But in this verse, Allah left it general, to believe. It includes all of that. It includes the purpose of life. It includes to believe what path leads to destruction and which path leads to paradise. All of this is part of the beliefs which we should have. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. The second condition. وَأَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who do righteous deeds. Who do good deeds. What does this mean, do good deeds? It's not just a ritual where you go and you pray salah and say, I have done a good deed. Right? No. Good deed is a way of life. It means those who are living their lives in a righteous way. Where salah is a way of life. Zakah and charity is a part of life. Fasting is a part of life. Lowering our gaze is a part of our life. Being good with everybody we meet is part of our lives. Staying away from haram is part of our lives. Amilu salihat is not talking about random acts of goodness. It's not talking about doing good deeds occasionally. It's talking about being righteous. Being good. Being a good person. Being a good person. Being good to others. The Sahaba asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is righteousness? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, Al-birru husnul khuluq. Righteousness is good character. Being good to people. That's righteousness. If someone prays 5 times a day and they are still mean and angry and always hurting people's feelings and fighting with people, that's not righteousness. They have misunderstood. You know, that salah should make you a better person. The salah should make us better in our interactions with others. If not, there's something wrong in the way we are praying our salah. I'm not saying don't pray the salah, continue praying it, but figure out what's wrong and correct it. Maybe we're not understanding the salah. Maybe we're not understanding our salah. Maybe we're not praying our salah in a slow enough. Maybe we're not praying it with the correct intention. Whatever it is, find out what's wrong with the salah, because salah is supposed to make us better people all around. Now, what's really interesting about this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not just stop there. He doesn't just say, Allazina amanu amilu salihat, as is found in many other surahs of the Quran. In many surahs of the Quran, Allah talks about the qualities of the good, of the righteous people, the qualities of those who will go to Jannah. He says, Allazina amanu wa amilu salihat, those who believe and do righteous deeds. But in this specific surah, Allah is talking about the solution to this problem of materialism and capitalism and wasting time and being lost in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 4 conditions, not 2. Besides belief and righteous deeds, there's 2 other things that we have to do to survive and to get to Jannah. And these 2 things are community obligations. They have to be done with others, with unity, as a group. How do we know that they are community obligations and not individual obligations? Because the Arabic words used for them in the Quran are Arabic verbs which are only used for communities, which are used for groups of people. The verb used is watawaso, watawaso. Now this will go a bit deep into Arabic grammar to explain it, but basically a verb which starts with the ta and has the alif after the second letter indicates community obligation. It indicates doing things together. Like the verb ta'awanu, to work together, to assist one another. Likewise, tawaso, to work together. Right? These type of verbs have this meaning of doing things together, not doing it by yourself. And that's very, very important. We cannot do things by ourselves in Islam. We are a community. We are one ummah. We should be united. We should be helping each other get to Jannah. We should be reminding each other when we trip and fall. Because on our own, we don't know. On our own, we might be doing sins. We don't even know we're doing sins. We might have arrogance, but there's no one to tell us we are becoming arrogant. We might be going astray and nobody's there to remind us we're going astray. But when we are a group, when we are working together, when we are assisting and helping each other, then there's always someone there to remind us that, hold on, you're going astray. Let's stick together on the right path. Let's hold hands and go forward. Let's go forward together as one ummah in the right direction. Tawasu, to work together. To work together to do what? Tawasu bil haq, to work together in spreading the truth. Haq is the truth. What's meant here is that we work together as a community, number one, to remind each other. Number one is that we remind each other about what's right and what's wrong, and that we stick to what's right and we stay away from what's wrong. We work together to do this. Number two is that we work together to do da'wah, to call people to Islam, to invite others to Islam, to invite others towards the truth. Because we say mankind's headed for destruction, not just us. And we are not selfish. As Muslims, we should never say, I want to save myself from destruction. I want to go to Jannah. No, I want everyone to go to Jannah. I want to help everybody that I can get to Jannah. I want to help people get to Jannah. I want to help people be saved from the destruction of this world and destruction of this life. We want to do this. This is part of being a Muslim. You know, the world we live in today is a very individualistic world. Everyone's out for themselves. Everyone's worried about my rights, what I want, what I want to do with my life. It's my life. We all have this mentality. This is not from Islam. Islam is a collective religion where it's about people. It's about others, other people's rights. It's about what can I do for others? What can I do to help the ummah? What can I do to make life better for others? What can I do to convince someone that Islam is the true religion so they will convert to Islam and be saved from the hellfire? No? It's a community religion, a religion of working together. And that's why twice in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word tawaso. Work together. Stick together. When the sheep is on its own, the wolf can catch it and eat it up easily. But when the sheep are all together, then it's very difficult for the wolf to catch one. So stick together as a flock, as a herd, as an ummah. Let us stick together and work towards the truth. It's interesting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this as a condition to escape the destruction of this world. We need to ask ourselves why. Why is it not just believing and doing righteous deeds? Why do we need to do da'wah as a condition to stay away from the destruction of this world? And the answer is very simple. Call or you will be called. Invite or you will be invited. Invite people towards Islam or people will invite you towards their lifestyle. Call people to what is righteous, otherwise people will invite you towards what is unrighteous. You see, this entire world we live in is a society, a community. And if we are not telling people what's right, if we are not commanding the right and forbidding the evil, if we are not showing people the right way, if we are not telling people that this is the way things need to be, then someone else will be telling us. Right? It always happens, there's someone telling someone what to do. Right? One's right, one's wrong, but there's always this back and forth. So if we are not showing people the right way, people will be showing us the wrong way. And if people show us the wrong way, we can trip, we can fall, we can head down the path to destruction without even knowing it at all. So, da'wah, calling people, working together as a community to call others towards the truth is an obligation. And it is something which is necessity, which is a necessity to save ourselves and to save others from the hellfire and from the problems of this world. Because think about it, if you just believing and doing righteous deeds and living in South Africa, the crime is still here. That's not going to solve the crime problem. But if you do da'wah, if you convince people about the right way of life, if you convince people to worship Allah and to become righteous, right? And more and more people come up to the correct religion, and more people get away from this materialistic lifestyle, and more Muslims are giving charity and social work, wouldn't that slowly over time solve the crime problem? Right? Working together towards the truth will solve our problems. But if we are being selfish and only thinking about ourselves, the problems will always be there around us. It takes a community effort to solve these problems. So this is tawasu bil haq, working together towards spreading the truth. It is a necessary condition for the survival of humanity, for humanity to do well in this world and in the afterlife. Because where there is no truth, where there is no truth, there will be falsehood. Where there is no justice, there will be injustice. Where there is no peace, there will be agony and pain. So let us be people who call people towards the truth, who call others towards righteousness, who invite others towards the right way of life. And let's work together as a ummah to do this. The final condition mentioned in the surah is tawasul bis sabr, to work together in being patient. This is very interesting that sabr is mentioned in the surah. Why sabr? Because life is a test. This life is a test. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the second verse of Surah Al-Mulk, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيِّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He is the one who created death and life to test which of you is best in deeds. So life is a test. We are going to be tested. And when you are calling people towards the truth, when you are inviting people towards righteousness, a lot of people will not like to hear this. A lot of people do not like to be told these things. A lot of people don't want to be reminded. And that's when the test of life starts. Think about it. When did the test start for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When he received the message, what did Waraka bin Nawfal tell him? That your people are going to kick you out of the city. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, the people, why would they do this to me? Because they knew him as Al-Amin. They loved him. Al-Waraka bin Nawfal said, nobody before you brought this message except that his people rejected him. So do we think today that we can spread this message without someone rejecting us? Without someone trying to harm us in some way or the other? Nowadays, alhamdulillah, is mostly verbal. We don't normally deal with physical problems for doing dawah as it was in the past. But verbal abuse is still there. There's still a lot of issues which we have to deal with. So sabr is still a necessary tool to survive this world and the after, and get to the afterlife in one piece. So with that, inshallah, we'll take a final break. When we return, we will conclude with the tafsir of Surah Al-Asr. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we discuss the tafsir of Surah Al-Asr, one of the shortest yet most powerful surahs in the Quran. Surah Al-Asr, about which Imam Shafi said that if this surah alone had been revealed, it would have been sufficient for the guidance of mankind. The Surah Al-Asr, which follows up on the theme started in Surah Takasur. Surah Takasur spoke about the competition of this world, the rat race, and how it has distracted us from the purpose of life, and how we'll be questioned about it on the Day of Judgment. Then Surah Al-Asr continues on this theme and says that time is running up. We're wasting time. We're killing time. And mankind's headed towards destruction. Mankind, all of us who are caught up in the destruction of this worldly life and wasting our time, we headed towards destruction in both worlds. It's time we woke up and saw it before something bad happens. Before something happens which could cause us even more grief. Because Allah says we headed towards destruction. Why wait for the destruction to happen? Let's stop and analyze and say, wait, let's do what's right. And then the surah mentions four things. Four things which are necessity for getting to Jannah. Four things which are necessity to surviving this world and having happiness in this world and in the afterlife. The first is to have the correct beliefs and to truly believe, not just to say we believe, not just to say we are Muslims, but to truly believe. The second is to live a righteous life, to do good deeds and stay away from what is evil. Because only those things which are harmful for us have been prohibited in Islam. Right? Alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, these things are harmful. So Allah has prohibited it. Those things which are beneficial to us, Allah has permitted it. So why do we want to chase after what's harmful? I mean, what logic is there in going after that which harms your body and harms your life and harms your mind and harms your family? Where's the logic behind that? How does that make any sense? The only things which are haram are those things which are harmful to us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that believing and doing good deeds, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, is not enough. We also need to invite others towards this as well. And we need to work together as a community. We cannot do this alone. We have to stick together. We have to have unity. We have to be one ummah despite our differences and call people towards the truth. We have to do the dawah. Because if we don't do the dawah to people who are caught up in the rat race, to people who are caught up in this world, they will do the dawah to us. They will invite us. They'll tell us that, look at you, you're wasting your life. You should be earning money. You should be getting a bigger car. You should be getting a better house. You tell them, I already got a nice car, a nice house. I want to now focus on more important things like serving Allah. They'll say, no, you need a bigger house. No, you need a better car. No, you need more houses. Why? Why? Allah has given you a comfortable lifestyle. Why chase after more? Why not now use your excess wealth to spread the deen, to do the dawah, to serve Allah's deen? So invest in the afterlife, invest in Jannah. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with wealth in this country. Alhamdulillah, many of us have been blessed with wealth. Why waste it on things of this world which we don't need, which are beyond our necessities, when we could use it for so much more in the dawah and working towards the truth, tawasu bil haqq, helping this ummah towards the truth and towards the dawah and righteousness. And the final condition for avoiding destruction in both worlds, the very last word of the surah, is sabr. Sabr. What is sabr? Sabr carries three meanings. Sabr means consistency in doing what is right. It means consistency in doing what is right. That you continue to do what's right regardless of the consequences. Sometimes it's not easy to speak the truth. Sometimes it's not easy not to take a bribe. Sometimes it's not easy to, you know, be the only one in your family or in your community who's doing the right thing. It's not always easy. We need sabr. We need to be consistent in doing the right thing regardless of the consequences. Sabr also carries the meaning of controlling ourselves. Control ourselves and to prevent ourselves from doing what is wrong. Right? To prevent ourselves from doing what is wrong. This is also part of sabr. That we stop ourselves and we say, I can't do this. When you see an opportunity to combat the sin, you say, I can't do it. I cannot do it. For the sake of Allah, I will not do it. This also requires a type of sabr. Right? The sabr of stopping yourself from doing evil. And the third meaning of sabr is patience at times of difficulty. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about sabr in the Quran, He is talking about all three. All three. That we need to be consistent in doing what is right, regardless of the consequences. We have to be consistent in staying away from what is wrong, regardless of, you know, how much we want it. And we need to be patient at the trials of life that will affect us. And again, the sabr is mentioned in this surah as a community thing, not as an individual thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us to make sabr on our own. He tells us, tawasu bi sabr. Help each other be patient. How beautiful is that? You don't need to go through the trials of life alone, suffering alone, you know, with nobody by your side. No, this is an ummah. We are one brotherhood. We are one ummah. We are there for each other. We need to be there for each other. No one should be suffering in silence. Everybody out there should have people by their sides saying that we are your brothers and sisters in Islam. We will help you through your difficulties. This is how the ummah should be. This is what the surah is teaching us. Help each other make sabr. Help each other stay away from sin. Help each other do good deeds. Help each other through your difficult times. Someone's going through a hard time, help them out of it if you can. If you can't help them out of it, help them get through it. If you can't even do that, make dua for them. But help our brothers. Sabr is not an individual duty, it's a collective duty, a community sabr, a community step in the right direction. And sabr is not a passive thing. It's not, oh, I'll make sabr and I'll just sit back and wait for someone else to change my situation. No, sabr is an active thing. Sabr is about working towards what is right and staying away from what's evil and trying to find solutions. All that's part of sabr. If someone is harming you, don't sit back and say, I'm making sabr. You find out the way. You find the right way, the Islamic way out of that problem, while not doing anything haram in that situation. That is sabr. That is sabr. Many of us have the wrong understanding. So sabr is something we do together as a community, not something we do as individuals. That's the way it's supposed to be. Sadly, we've become so individualistic that when someone else is going through a problem, we say, that's not my problem. And we don't care. Many of us don't care. As long as our bellies are full and we have big houses and nice cars, we don't care what's happening to the next person. That's not the way a Muslim should be. We need to be united. And we need to help each other towards the truth and help each other towards sabr. That's the message of Surah Al-Asr. Right? As I say, it's 1.5 lines. It takes many of us 20 seconds to recite it in our salah. We just spent 1 hour discussing it. And we haven't completed this. We didn't do justice to the surah. Really, the meanings goes much deeper than what we did. 1 hour discussing 1.5 lines of the Quran. This 1.5 lines should change our entire lives, because it really contains the entire message of Islam. That unless we have the right beliefs, live righteous lives. Help each other in doing the dawah. Help each other in being patient. Then time is running up and we are headed towards destruction. Wal asr, by the token of time which is running up. Innal insana lafi khusr. Definitely mankind, humanity, is definitely heading towards destruction. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Except for those who believe and do righteous deeds. Watawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. And help each other in spreading the truth. And help each other in being patient and consistent. Surat al-Asr. 3 verses that should change our lives. The next time you pray your salah and you recite the surah, think about its meanings. And let the surah affect our hearts, change our lives, and make us a better ummah, and save us from the distractions of this world. With that, alhamdulillah, we come to the conclusion of Surah Al-Asr and its tafsir. And these past 2 weeks, looking at these two surahs, the next surah in Juz Amma is Surah Humaza, which continues on this topic, on the same theme, about the things of this world which have distracted us. But the next surah gets more specific. Surah Humaza speaks specifically about wealth and money and how greed for it has distracted us from life. So inshallah, next week we're going to tackle that topic, continuing on the same theme that runs throughout the surahs. And we're going to speak specifically about wealth, both the good and the bad, and what we can do, inshallah, to avoid the punishment mentioned in Surah Al-Humaza. So with that, inshallah, we will conclude for today. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us all the tawfiq to live our lives according to the message of Surah Al-Asr, and to make that our way of life. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Quran the guidance of our hearts, and not just a book in our lives, but the very manual, the instruction manual by which we live each and every moment of our existence. With that, we will conclude for today. I will see you next week, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Wa akhiru da'wana anil alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.